Welcome to Women Worth Knowing, the radio program and podcast hosted by Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones Gunn.
Hello, listeners. It's just Cheryl. Don't be too disappointed because you will love my friend and the one I'm interviewing in, well, she's not in studio, but I am. We're actually having to do a Zoom class across the United States because my friend Carrie is actually in Pennsylvania and I'm here in the studio in Southern California. Beautiful day today. But I wanted to tell you that in part one, you got to meet my friend Carrie. You got to hear about how she knew the Lord since she was little, but it went deeper when she got to know the Word of God, and that prepared her for the ministry that the Lord would have for her, which took place in Washington, D.C., and then in South Carolina, right? South Carolina? Yep. That's right. And then how she met Scott. So we are really going really quickly and just giving her an giving you, our listeners, an overview. But so many of her stories are contained in her book that she's just written. And that's why I really wanted her on the program to interview her so you'd get a little foretaste of what is written in this book so that you could be edified by it. So we're going to talk a little bit about the book in just a second. But first, I want to go to the fact my husband Brian was the one that married Scott and Carrie. And so we had been back there and we've maintained this wonderful relationship with Scott and Carrie. And what we didn't mention, Carrie, is that you founded the organization Angel... Go ahead.
Yeah, the Congressional Coalition on Adoption, and it was the Angels in Adoption program, the congressional event that you guys would come to, yeah.
Which was amazing. I remember the first year I was supposed to go, but I couldn't because I got pneumonia. So Brian went, and something amazing happened. So the event was supposed to be what, on September 12th?
Yeah, it was actually on September 11th.
Oh, it was. Okay. And instead, you were preempted.
Yes. Yes, we certainly were. Ironically, the event was supposed to take place at the International Trade Center, which is the sister organization in DC of the World Trade Center. And the day before, we had had, actually 2 days before, Brian had come in and we had a prayer gathering and worship together with Stephen Curtis Chapman. And then we had the next day on the 10th, we had a huge event on the Capitol lawn. And, you know, Secretary Tommy Thompson from HHS was there and Stephen Curtis Chapman, and we had different speakers, and we had adoptive and foster care families from around the nation that came, and we were celebrating them. But the big event was going to be the next day on September 11th at the International Trade Center. And that morning, Stephen was being interviewed and they had to interrupt the interview. He was being interviewed about our event, and because the first plane had hit one of the towers in New York. And before the second plane hit, I received a call that our event was canceled because it's the same entity, essentially. And then we actually had about 100 families in town, and many of them were at the Pentagon outside when it was hit. So it was a whole thing for us particularly. We were hosting dignitaries from 12 different countries. So, and Brian was there with us in all of this.
You know, I remember Brian calling me and saying, Cheryl, I can't get home. You know, there's no planes. Obviously, everything's grounded. I had pneumonia. I was at home. I was praying. But you three did this incredible pivot where you drove to New York, and just, it was kind of like the three of you were like, here we are, Lord, use us in any way you want. And I remember Brian calling me because you did kind of an impromptu gathering at Union Square and set up a stage. I mean, talk about a pivot. And the way people were so open to the gospel, the way Brian got to share the gospel, people got to share their testimonies and speak their heart. I mean, just so amazing what the Lord was able to do.
Yeah, it was, I mean, it was such an example of like, just to take the next step. And I remember there were these people who were really pulling for Brian to drive with them across the country. And he felt that he was to come and just see me and Scott before he left or say goodbye. And we were just wanted to pray with us. And I just said, you can't leave. Like, you are needed more here than anywhere else in the world, like right now, because I knew how filled Brian was with the things of God and the word of God. And he's like, okay. And so then that next day we had the general secretary of the Hague Convention in town in DC. We had Russian dignitaries. I mean, it was crazy. And I said, okay, Brian, I have to go put on this luncheon because they can't get out of the country. Let's go there. And he said, well, I know somebody at Old Bridge in New York, and then we'll just drive there. So Brian and Scott and I went, handled these dignitaries, got in the car, drove to New York. Because Brian had these, pastoral credentials, and so did the pastor from Old Bridge. And so they could go down to Ground Zero. But Scott and I, and there was actually another guy who was with us who was ironically named Francis Chan. He was a translator of some of your dad's books, I think.
Oh, I love Francis Chan. Right.
Francis Chan.
Yes. The other one, our English friend.
The other Francis Chan. And so Francis and Scott and I, we just actually went to Union Station. And while we were there, we saw just a sea of hurting, hungry people. And I thought, this feels exactly like Russia back in 1991 and 92. You could just walk up to people. If you knew Jesus, they wanted to hear everything. And so at the end of that day, we came back, and Brian and the other pastors came back, and they asked how our day was. And we said, I mean, there's such a need, and there's no harvesters for this harvest. And they said, let's go right now. And I said, I don't know why, but I actually can't. I've never been this exhausted in my entire life. And so I didn't know it, but I was pregnant at the time with my first child. But Brian went down, and then we went the next day, but they then called in the troops from the church, and they came in and they did like old fashioned evangelism, stage worship. Yeah, it was absolutely extraordinary. Lots and lots of people came to the Lord because of the need to know, what do you do in crisis as a nation?
You know, it's incredible, because I remember Brian calling me on the cell phone and saying, listen to this. And it was this girl who he'd never met before, who had lost a loved one, who got up on the stage and just led all of those hundreds of people in amazing grace. Mm. And I'm sitting there, just got out of the hospital, just crying, just, you know, the goodness of the Lord. But, you know, that's just like one of the many extraordinary stories. Now, did you put that story in the book?
I didn't, actually. There's a number of extraordinary stories that didn't even make the book. Although that story is in a book called Patient Evangelism by Pastor Noel Bridge. So
yeah,
somebody did write it, so that's good.
Yeah, Pastor Loy Pulley actually wrote that.
That's it.
The interesting thing, though, is like as I was going over kind of the summary notes, there are story after story after story that you tell in your book. What's the title of your book again, Carrie?
It's called The Way of Becoming, 12 Practices for a Thriving Soul.
Yeah, which as I was looking over, because the practices are, you know, in the little summation. But what I really loved was I was like, I want to read that story. I want to read that story. I want to read that story. And earlier this week, we were talking about the power of a story. Mm. And that's, you know, part of the reason you wrote it. So you said, I remember when we were conversing, you said you started this book in 2008. What was the catalyst for writing and starting the book?
Well, I've been fighting to not write a book for a very long time. But when early in my marriage, the Lord made it very clear to me that He would be entrusting many things to me, and that I was to scribe them. And so I was diligent to scribe out of obedience. And I traveled around the world. I traveled around the world with members of Congress, and I was always out of my depth. And in my extraordinary need, I would cry out, because I had the competency of prayer and crying out, and the Lord would show up and do miracles. I was working in orphan care and adoption, and I saw very, very clearly that God is the Father to the fatherless. And if you are advocating for His own, He will show up in power. And so I became entrusted by God with many miracle stories, and I would scribe these miracle stories. But for the most part, the writing that I did for 2.5 decades was so that other members of Congress could speak, or Christian music artists, or that kind of thing. And but I just sort of kept these stories that were how I was using the faith practices that I'd been given and how I saw that they worked in my own life. And so at some point it became abundantly clear that I was being required by God to put them together in an integrated fashion that sort of walks through what I see as the 12 practices that the Bible gives us of how we can engage in faith in practical ways to pull down the grace of God in our need. And so that's what it became, essentially.
I love that. You know, I think about Mary in Luke chapter 2, and twice it says, you know, of all those extraordinary events, it said Mary treasured these in her heart. And it seems like, you know, in your heart. And I was thinking, man, if you talked to Mary and you said to Mary, you know, how are you? Out would come treasures. You know, that she had this treasury to pull from in any situation, in deficit, she had a treasury to pull from. You know, she had these treasures. And that's really what I see in these stories and the experiences that you've had, is there is a treasury to pull from. You used the word, and you've used it a lot in our conversation last week and then this week, integration. And what you told me on Monday, which the listeners didn't get to hear, but the integration of scripture with practices with your own stories. Can you tell me a little bit about that, or tell the listeners a little bit about that?
Yeah, absolutely. I'll just tell you in general, framework wise, I tell a story. We talked about this, each chapter begins in pathos and ends in ethos, right? It begins in, here's a story, here's where I am experiencing my need. I'm crying out to God and He is answering me and He's revealing His glory show. But this is the particular principle He's revealing. And here's where it says that in scripture. And here's an archetype in the Bible of how that was their practice. Like Moses's practice was remember, right? Gideon's practice was ask. He was the one who asked a lot of questions of God. And in the scriptures, they have these particular practices that they represent, but then it invites the reader to consider, how are they using that practice? What is the story where they have experienced this aspect of God's character? And then at the end of each chapter, we're really emphasizing a new character trait of God that He is imparting. And so, what comes to me right now is later in the book, when you get into the chapter on, I think it's in the chapter on create, I'm talking about how, you know, I had this very, what the world would say is a really big life, traveling with members of Congress to work on orphan care policy in foreign countries and meeting with presidents and changing legislation. And then the Lord does this big left turn in my life. And He said, okay, now I want you to go home and I want you to raise kids. And so I'm going from, you know, this transition from the legislature to the laundry room and changing policies to changing diapers. And I realized that the same God, in the same level of power is there for me in both places. And I actually had this moment where I was in my laundry room living in the Pocono Mountains with two kids and doing, my whole life was laundry and naps. And, but when I was in there doing the laundry, I just had this flashback, like I was smelling something that, you know, how smell will cause you to remember. And I had this sense that the king was looking at me. And I had met with many kings. I'd met with the supreme leader of China and the prime minister of Romania, but I was in my laundry room in the Poconos and I felt like the king was looking at me and was pleased with me. And I realized that the king that was pleased with me was the king of all kings. And that was a moment that's mine. It's my moment. And I realized that God is so pleased that I'm where I am meant to be at this moment. Yeah. So yeah, God's been really good to give me these extraordinary stories in grandeur of the world and in the obscurity and the mundane, and to realize that I can access His love and presence anywhere. And so my desire is that when people read stories like that, they will go, that's me. I've experienced Him in this beautiful, powerful thing, but I've also found Him here in the garden or in giving, cupcakes to my children's class or something to my neighbor. And when you have that, you're not looking for external things anymore to find God.
And you know, too, I think that it wakes people up to look for God in unexpected places, to say, yeah, he's here in my kitchen with me, or he is in my laundry room with me, just as much as he was with me when I was talking to those dignitaries. He's still here. And maybe to bring an awareness of the closeness of God, no matter what we're doing and where we are when we're loving him. But there was one other factor I was thinking of when you were talking, and I was thinking about how the Word of God is significant. Like everything that happens in the Word of God, yes, it happened, but it also has, like, what you were bringing out is this greater significance, and how when Jesus is on the boat with the disciples, he said, did you forget the loaves and the fishes? Like, don't you know what that means? And he tells them to think about what he's done in the context of the significance of what he's done. And so I like that when I was reading over the notes that you bring out that these are significant things that God did in their lives, but the things that he's doing in our lives also are significant.
Mm. Yeah. When you mentioned the thing about the loaves and fishes, that was probably one of the deepest parts for me in realizing why I must write the things that the Lord has given me, because so much of what I wrote were the leftover pieces that I didn't put in the congressional speeches. They were these broken pieces of bread. And the Lord actually took me to the feeding of the 5,000, and specifically to this one part where Jesus says, gather the fragments. I actually had woken up in the morning and I heard the Lord say, gather the fragments. And I didn't know it was in the Bible. And so I thought, what does gather the fragments mean? And so I looked it up and I was like, this is a scripture. This is in the Bible. What does that mean? But in the context of my life at the time, I had gone through rejection and betrayal and hurt. And so as I looked at the context for the disciples, like you're saying, what was happening for them is they had just come back from ministering door to door. And the Lord had told them that if people don't accept you, you know, leave and wipe the dust off your feet. Right. And so that's the context. They're coming back together. John the Baptist has just been beheaded, their mentor and the cousin of Jesus. And they're afraid that, you know, something's going to happen to them. And here they are gathering to go on retreat because they need soul care and they need their teacher to care for them. And then there's this big crowd of people that comes, and Jesus said, okay, we're going to keep pouring out when there's nothing left. And, you know, they pass out the loaves, they pass out the bread, the fish, and everybody has their fill, right? I mean, this is ministry. This is what we experience a lot, right? It's like when you have no more, keep giving. When you can't stand, keep standing. And then it's over and everybody leaves and Jesus, Elvis is out. And he says to them before he does, gather the fragments that none shall be lost. And it's like, so here I am reading this. I'm in a devastated place in my life, Cheryl, when God told me to gather the fragments. I had lost 4 children in utero. I had gone through extraordinary pain, and I don't know what this means, but somehow it had to do with my brokenness. And I realized that when, at least to me, when those disciples went around that hillside and they picked up those fragment pieces that were rejected, I saw that God was saying, maybe other people are rejecting parts of you that they don't need anymore. They had enough and that's enough. But I see every broken piece that's come from your body, and you see what's come from mine. It's all sanctified in me. Your whole story matters to me. So even if the world rejects it, I don't reject it. Gather it up. Give it to me. So each of the disciples had one full basket of bread. And I thought, I am standing here in my life and I have picked up all the rejected parts of my story, all the broken pieces, all the losses. Now what, Jesus? And it began this journey of, I'm going to name them and I'm going to say, Lord, you have to do something with these. And ultimately, I've never said this out loud before, but my book is made up of the fragment pieces that God actually saved for the body. And it's the parts of my story that I think are meant to invite other people to know that their fragments matter too. And God is going to make something beautiful out of it, because everything that maybe people have rejected in your life still matters. It matters to God and he'll use it.
I love that so much. You know, I think back again to our conversation on Monday and how we were saying that the Bible invites us to look at it and say, oh, you too, you've been through this. We share this. We have this commonness, this, and we were talking about both of us have been through betrayal and rejection and at the hands of friends, which is like the hardest part of all, you know, not by strangers and not by enemies, but by friends. But Jesus said, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Mm-hmm. And so we have these shared moments that even draw us closer. So, Carrie, mm-hmm. what are you doing right now? What's going on with Carrie Hasenbaugh right now?
Well, I'm trying to do the best job I can to abide in healthy rhythms of going out and coming in because I'm still homeschooling. I have one that I'm homeschooling. I have one who's getting ready to graduate. So it's really begging the Lord on a daily basis. How do I go out and speak and teach, which I've been doing? And, you know, all the things around the book, and I do leader care with people in Christian music and athletes, and my husband and I do that together, but then also have the balance of not missing my kids and making sure that I'm balanced in what that looks like. And my husband, giving the room that he needs to do his job at International Justice Mission. And so what am I doing right now? I am begging God to keep me balanced so that I can hear his voice. When am I to be in? When am I to be out? When am I to be in? When am I to be out?
You know, I love that because it's not like you have a formula like, okay, I know I'm supposed to be in now, but it's that gentle voice of the Spirit and being sensitive to it, to hear it and to know, okay, go home, be with your kids.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And one of the things I prayed is, Lord, if you're calling me to write a book or teach, I don't want to lose my kids. I don't want to be one of those people on the other side. And it's like, well, she was gone. And so her kids are a mess, or she taught other people, but she didn't teach her kids. And so my prayer has been that, my commitment also was I will not teach anything outside of my home before I've taught it inside of my home.
Wow.
And I think the Lord gave me the grace to do that well. And then I realized, I have four children and there's a big gap. Like, I now have to reteach to the younger ones the things that have been taught externally. And so it's taking a lot of dependency to do that on the Holy Spirit.
Right. Okay. So we've got about 2 minutes left. So I was wondering, is there any word of encouragement that you'd want to give to the listeners, just maybe about their story, their journey?
What comes to me is that God answers your prayers, and he doesn't always answer them right away. Sometimes he does, but sometimes he answers them down the road. Sometimes he'll answer them in the life of your child, but ask your questions. I asked the Lord that I want to witness his glory show. I've seen his glory show. I want my life to be a love letter. My book is really a love letter for other people to see God's love for them. And so whatever your thing is, whatever your hurt is, whatever your person in your family is that you're worried about, ask God, make your requests. He will answer.
Mm. So now I have to ask one last question. What's your prayer life like? I mean, is it a continual conversation or is it, you know, time alone? How do you conduct that? Because, you know, you're telling the readers ask. So what does that look like for you?
So the first four chapters of my book is called The Divine Dialogue. And it's about how do you live in a continual dialogue with the Lord?
I love that.
I suppose we could talk about it on the next episode, but I have a spiritual clothesline where my grandmother taught me how to hang up my questions and then the Lord and give God time to answer them so that they become spiritual clothes that I can wear. And so I ask a lot of questions and I live in a continual dialogue with the Lord.
I love that. I got in trouble at the market one time because I was talking out loud and didn't realize I was praying out loud. And this guy came up to me and was like, do you always talk to yourself? And I didn't want to say, I'm talking to God. So I was just kind of like, oh, I didn't realize I was doing that. And then I went over to buy some cheese. I'm like, okay, Lord, what kind of cheese should I get? And then I was like, oh, if he sees me, he's going to come up again.
He's going to recommend you to the hospital.
He really, really, really is. So, Carrie, I just want to thank you so much. Again, the name of your book is
The Way of Becoming.
The Way of Becoming. And that's by Carrie Hasenbaugh. And you can get that barnesandnoble.com, or you could get that on amazon.com. And I see that on the East Coast, we're on the West Coast, you're going around and you're doing book signings. I'm so jealous. So we're out of time. And if you want to know more about Carrie, get The Way of Becoming. I know I am going to get it, and I can't wait to get it. So thank you again, Carrie. Thank you, listeners, for being with us and being part of this.
Thank you for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones-Gunn. For more information on Cheryl, visit CherylBroderson.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. For more information on Robin, visit RobinGunn.com or follow her on Instagram or Facebook. Join us each week for a lively conversation as we explore the lives of well-known and not-so-well-known historical and contemporary Christian women. We hope you've enjoyed today's episode. Make sure you rate us on your podcast app, subscribe, and share it with a friend. Thank you again for listening to Women Worth Knowing with Cheryl Broderson and Robin Jones-Gunn.